My Lord and my God, thank you so much for the privilege of coming to your house and for the opportunity to study your word with believers trying to follow hard after you. Lord, this is a unique time in the life of our church and that we get to share on Wednesday nights and come together for a discipleship time and let you pour into us. Let you teach us. Let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us as we study this sometimes difficult apocalyptic book, Lord. And we are grateful for the study thus far, for the conversations we've had, for the thoughts going from this and flowing from this. And Lord, if it doesn't do anything else, it causes us to have compassion for people who reject you. It helps us to, it opens our eyes to see that this judgment of yours is real. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be diligent to share the gospel with those around us, to live the gospel so that others may see us and glorify you. We thank you for just being able to bring things to you in prayer. We do pray for the upcoming ministries that will be starting back here soon, Lord, KFC and the women's Bible study. Lord, pray for leadership in the men's Bible study and God, that you would just place in my heart how to put this together in a way that is glorifying to you. And Father, that you would be lifted up. Thank you for the leaders of this church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as different ministries go out from this body, all kinds of different things, Lord, that your blessings would be upon those and that we would be found in your will, diligently pursuing after you. We praise you for tonight. We praise you for every Wednesday night, every Sunday we get to come together. And we praise you for this book that you've given to us to guide our lives. Help us to understand it tonight, Lord, more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 14. Toward the end of the chapter, I'm going to invite you to go ahead. If you got a little ribbon or something, you want to mark that page in your Bible, because we're going to be flipping through a lot of passages tonight.
Maybe we have dollar bills, huh?
Yeah, I need a dollar bill for Mark. Where is Mark? Mark's in here.
I don't know.
He's fired. Revelation 14. And we made it, we kind of made it through verse 13. I skimmed over some stuff I want to go back and get tonight in the beginning as just by way of review. But we were talking about verse 2, the many waters. We're not told what, that's the first voice we looked at last week. The many waters, the sound of many waters. We don't know. It could be a reference to Christ. It could be, and I'll tell you why I understand, why I believe this. I think it's actually the verse 3 says they sang a new song. It's the redeemed people, and it's a loud voice. And so when we get to Revelation 19, you're going to see the phrase again, and there it is just a throng of people singing. And so it could be the many waters that, you know, John heard in chapter 1. And that was Jesus speaking, or it could be just the loud noise of the congregation singing praises. And so I tend to lean toward that. I think that the context lends itself to that. And but anyway, it was the voice of many waters. And we talked about them, the 144,000 that were redeemed from the earth. And here's what we do know about them. They have the Father's name written on their foreheads compared to the mark of the beast. Remember that? We talked about that. And we know that it's a seal. It's actually the Father's name, and they belong to the Father. Revelation 9:4. He didn't see 139,999,000. He saw 144,000. And we've talked about that number in depth. And you can believe what you want to believe there. They sing a song of redemption, a new song, a song that nobody else can sing, not the angels. Not anybody who's been redeemed is the only one that can sing this song. And they are redeemed from the earth. We talked about them being virgins, and maybe that is, maybe that's really they were a virgin, that they've never had sex with a woman. But It could also be symbolic that they were pure, okay? And they followed the lamb. Mary had a little lamb and it followed her to school, but they followed the lamb. It's turned around, right? And so they go where the lamb goes, and they are pure before the throne of God. That's what we know about them. And then we shifted gears in verse 6 to talk about the proclamation of three angels. You remember the first angel is sent to preach the everlasting gospel, that facet of the gospel that is eternal. The second angel is sent in verse 8, to announce that Babylon has fallen. Now, let me just throw this out. Let me just ask a question. Who do you think Babylon represents? We know it's not Babylon, obviously. Right. Okay, what does it represent?
Like the world power or whatever the
world
maybe
system.
The one world order, the system. New world order.
Yeah, right. Like he just said, the world system.
Yeah, the world
and,
system.
And as we get into chapters 15 and 16 and 17, we see Babylon start to fall. I think that's going to be made clearer. I haven't studied it. I'm trying not to go too far ahead because I'll confuse myself. But I think as we get further along in remember we said 14 is a parenthesis. It's kind of announcing the summation of that last woe. And we're going to see these bold judgments come. The vile judgments, however your Bible says it. But it's the summation of the rest of the time.
Just be the United States the way it's going right now.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. There's no United States of America in Revelation, so we know how that's going to be.
I think it's a worldwide political.
Yeah. I think it's more than just the political facet.
It's right.
I think it is the philosophy of the culture.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is. Because when you read the Babylon in chapter 18, chapter 19, I don't want to get ahead and steal thunder from whoever's going to teach that. But when you read that about that system where she forces the world to drink the idolatry, you know, the blood of her idolatry. And that's every facet of our culture. It's political, it's philosophical, it's educational, that's every facet. And so I think that we'll see that become clear. Anyway, she announced, or the angel here announces that Babylon has fallen. And then the third angel, verse 9, pronouncement of judgment of those who worship the beast. So you got three angels that make these proclamations. Remember we saw that they're in the future, but they speak of them as if they've already happened. Okay? Now we're going to have three more angels. We're going to encounter three more angels tonight with more proclamations, but they don't make proclamations to the earth. They make proclamations. One makes proclamation to Jesus. One makes proclamation to another angel, angel to angel. And we'll get into that. So we got another set of three angels to work through tonight. And then in verse 13, there's another voice that tells John that we looked at last week, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And we covered this verse very briefly last week, but let's just spend a few moments on this week before we get to the next section. The next session is actually the final countdown for the earth. This is Revelation 19, 20, or 18 and 19. Okay? And so, but I want to cover these verses. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, a better translation would say the perseverance of the saints. How many of you have that? Anybody have
that?
Yeah, it's in the New American, I think.
It calls for endurance.
Endurance. Okay, so it is the same word. It is the same word. And let me tell you why that's important. Lawrence pointed this out a couple of weeks ago in our elders meeting. We were talking about this passage. And he said, you know, patience, we think of patience and perseverance differently. The definition that we have, if you go to Google or YouTube or what, not YouTube, but the search engines, and you type in definition for patience, this is what you get. Bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. And if you type in persevere, it means to persist or remain true or remain constant to a purpose or an idea.
One's active and one's passive.
That's exactly right. You're patient, you're just sitting by, you're just accepting it. Persevering, you're moving forward. Yeah. So I think that that's a better translation, because here's what he's saying. There are some difficult days for these believers, right? I mean, we just read some horrendous stuff. A third of the earth is dead. You know, 2 million people are gone, or 2 billion people, sorry, are gone. And so there's some, and everybody's been touched by what's happened in some way, form, or fashion. So what is the job of the church? What is the job of the saints? To persevere. Now, turn to Matthew 24, and I'll show you this, because this is an important verse.
And God shall supply all our needs. So even in that endurance, he supplies the endurance in faith for us. He gives us that strength.
And when Jesus is talking about the end times, he actually uses the same word that's used there, the patience or the perseverance of the saints in Revelation. It's in Revelation 13. I showed you that last week. It's in Revelation 14. Again, the perseverance of the saints. Look at what he says here in verse 13. This is Jesus talking, Matthew 24, verse 13. But he who endures, same word, different form, but same root word, hupomone. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That is an interesting way of saying it, because we have, Southern Baptists historically have had this doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. You ever heard of that? The perseverance of the saints. Which the doctrine basically says, if God has saved you, he gives you the ability to persevere. He gives you the ability. So we don't believe that you can lose that ability to persevere, because God gave it to you. And I believe that's what the scripture teaches, the perseverance of the saints. So what I'm saying all this to remind us, I think it's important to note that there will be those who endure tribulation. People like to, and I've heard this argument more than one time, people like to say, so you believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, so that means you believe that Christ is going to beat up on his bride. Okay, here's what we have to understand. There's always been tribulation. Would you agree?
Yep.
Always. And they like to make it cold and heartless and all that kind of stuff. Here's what we have to understand. We're reading the book of Revelation, and there are Christians present during the tribulation. Whether we believe in a pre-trib rapture of the New Testament saints or whatever, I don't see it that way. But we have to agree that there are Christians present, because he's telling them, you need to persevere. And Jesus said, if you persevere to the end, you're going to be saved.
Going back in that chapter to verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.
Yeah.
That's now. That's happening now.
It is happening. It's going to happen on a greater scale than it is happening. Because remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says that day won't come until there is a falling away, the great apostasy, right? Where people who claim to be Christians, who thought they were Christians, or raised their hand or signed a card or whatever, but they weren't truly saved, they weren't truly regenerated. And when persecution comes, you're not staying. Huh? No, I'll fold. I'm running away from persecution. You see what I'm saying? If you're not a true believer, you're not going to stay. But if you are a true believer, he's going to give you the power to persevere in the midst of tribulation. And we've seen that. I don't know how many of you guys have read like the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see that in those saints that go willingly to be killed for their faith. Okay, I'm just going to persevere to the end. And now it's not something. Now, we'll get into Polycarp in just a minute. I want to share a story about Polycarp. But it's not something that Christians should not, in my opinion. I don't believe the scriptures teach that Christians should run into persecution.
You mean lay down by the tracks?
Yes. Like Paul. Paul you know, he went from city to city to city to city. He just kept running away from persecution.
They let him down in the basket.
Yeah. And I think that's the right attitude. But neither should the Christian be afraid of persecution. You shouldn't run to martyrdom, but you shouldn't be afraid of martyrdom. You should let, just trust God's hand in all of it. Yeah. Right?
Once you run out of ammo, right?
Not a bullet.
That's why you have to have
money. No, that's chapter 13 of Revelation. He says, don't kill him with the sword. You're going to die by the sword. You know, don't do that. Okay. So, but there are saints here, and I think it's important to note that there will be those who endure this tribulation. This isn't a second bride. Listen, there are saints and ain'ts. That's it. And when persecution comes, guess what's going to happen? The saints and ain'ts are going to be divided. And that's the story we have at the end of Revelation 14. That's the setup, okay? So go to Revelation 18 now. So take your little marker and flip over to the right a little bit. In chapter 18, we have actually... So the second angel proclaims that Babylon has fallen, and we actually have that recorded for us here in Revelation 18. We'll start reading in verse 21. A mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and I saw some of those when we were in Israel. It's amazing. And threw it into the sea. You'd have to be mighty to throw a millstone. You'd have to be. Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpist, the musician. See, here's why I say it's all facets of life. The world system has finally taken over everything. The music, education, entertainment, politics, everything. The world system has infused everything at this point.
You're describing
exactly.
Today.
Right?
Look at it.
Look at our Christian music today.
Oh, yeah.
Look at all of it. Education, everything.
Yeah. Okay, so verse 22. The sound of the harpists, the musicians, the flutists. Harpists are not musicians, by the way. No, because he says the harpists and the musicians.
Yeah. Jesus. I have a comment.
The saxophones were the dumb players in the band. We used to make jokes about them too, but because you couldn't play a trumpet. That's why. Well, you only have three buttons. Yeah, but we can do way more with three buttons than you can do 22. Anyway, the sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Look at this. No craftsman or any craft. So art, work, everything shall not be found in you anymore. The sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. No work. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine on you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride. Now, I need to specify this. I do not believe that this is the Jesus and the church, okay? The bridegroom and the bride. What I think he's saying here is, or what I think the angel is saying is, the sound of joy won't be heard.
Yeah. And it keeps going on. No more weddings because God will destroy the deceivers and the deceived.
Yeah, yeah. Wait a minute. No more weddings.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what I said?
That's what Tina said.
We're headed that direction, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Where people don't get married anymore. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's interesting.
That's kind of getting close to that.
Now, at the end of verse 23, your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Okay? Now, after this, in chapter 19, look at verse 7. So there's this great big hallelujah, there's a great big worship service in chapter 7. The saints are saying, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made his, how many wives? His one wife has made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is remarkable that there are believers that will go through the end times. And I'm doing this to set up the next section in chapter 14 that we're going to get to in a moment. But for now, go back to chapter 14, look at verse 13, because this blessing, I'm teaching from Luke 7 in Sunday school, and I'm working on that lesson. It's the forgotten beatitude. Blessed are those who are not offended by me, Jesus says. It's where John the Baptist sends two of his disciples or some of his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one? But Revelation 14, there's another forgotten beatitude. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, blessed. He says, I heard a voice saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, I've heard this verse. I've never quoted it at a funeral because I don't think it's appropriate context for it. But I've heard it quoted at funerals. I've been to funerals where it's been quoted. Blessed are the dead who die from now on. Yes, they cease from their labor and their works follow them. And this has got to be one of the most encouraging things of Revelation. Because it's going to be hard, isn't it? Tribulation is not easy to go through. I mean, just the measly stuff that some of us have had to endure in our lives. And I don't mean to demean that, but listen, it's under a magnifying glass now. It's getting hot. Things are getting bad. And we need to count our blessings if we die before we get to this time. Mm-hmm. That's exciting. And I was sharing this with Ryan because I was studying ahead, and his mom passed away last week, and I was saying, you know what? It's a blessing she's not going to see what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. It is. Mm-hmm. We don't think about that, but for those who die in the Lord, it's a blessing because it gets us out of this world. That's the doorway we have to walk through to get out of this world. And so we need to have that perspective. We need to have that perspective on death, about death.
So Travis, I have a question. The last sentence, that they may rest from their labors,
yeah,
or their deeds follow them. Are those the, speaking of the testimonies, the...
I think that's part of it. I think, so let's dissect that. That they cease from their labors. What's the labor? I think the labor here is just what he said up a couple of verses, or the previous verse, the patience, the perseverance of the saint. It's going to be laborious to be here in the midst of tribulation and to continue on in the faith. Okay? So they cease from that labor. They don't have to do that labor anymore. But what they did while they were here will continue to stand as a testimony to those who are left behind. So listen, if I die, you're going to be encouraged to be able to stand before God and stand with God in the midst of tribulation, because you know I'm better off. That encourages saints. Mm-hmm. It encourages us. You know, it's really bad for the people left behind. We're sad, we're heartbroken, all that kind of stuff. But we're encouraged at the same time because we know they were faithful to the end. And we know what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 13, those who are enduring to the end will be saved.
Is this blessing, do you think, Charles, specific to like the Great Tribulation or just tribulation?
I think it's tribulation in general. I think the verse would stand true for Abraham, for Isaac. I think it would be true that it is a blessing that Abraham died when he died, that Noah died when he died. Look at what David has missed, and we're having to endure. You see what I'm saying? I think that's the blessing. There's another, yeah.
In 1 Timothy 5, in 24 and 25, it says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's not just... What was Kevin White used to be the executive director of Nevada Baptist Convention. He came here and he preached a message several years ago. And he said, I think it should matter that you lived for God. I think it should. And there's truth in that. But it's not just a legacy. It's not. It's a testimony that is meant to bring people to Christ.
To speak to the
That's the goal.
Right, the generations to come up behind us.
Amen.
So
let's approach it this way, okay? Saints are going to be going through the tribulation. Some saints are going to be going through the tribulation. I understand that. You think that Jesus wants to beat on his bride? No, here's what I think. I think that people who are saved all have the same commission. Don't you?
Yes.
If you're saved, you're called, we have the same commission. What is the commission? Go, therefore, and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And that's what the saints.
When is that going to expire? That's not, because it's in the Word of God. So these saints, they have the same job that you and I have in today's times. They're in the midst of tribulation, great tribulation, the Bible says, and they have the same commission that you and I have been given, to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's never going to change. So here's why I think a pre-trib rapture kind of disseminates some of that, because it causes us to disengage with our mission. Here's what I'm saying. If we look at it and go, you know what? I'm so thankful we read the book of Revelation and I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. Jesus is going to take me home. I'm going to be up there and we're going to be, partying and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be good. I'm not going to be here. You know what that mindset does? It causes us to disengage with our mission. We've been left here in this moment in time. These saints, enduring the tribulation, are left here in this moment in time to do the same thing we're always supposed to be doing. We serve to the end.
I have a story about that I want to share with y'all. My son-in-law was raised in a Christian home, and I use that term loosely in this situation. His father believed that he was going to live to see Jesus come back, so he didn't pay taxes. He died of cancer and left his wife destitute.
Wow.
And that hits home what you're speaking now, because there are a lot of people who believe that, oh well, I'm not going to be here, so I might as well live for today.
Yeah.
What was
the guy that predicted three times that Jesus was coming back and he never did? He just died not that long ago. Harold Camping, yes. Harold Camping had convinced so many people the last time around, and it wasn't that long ago. Although that's relative now, but he had convinced so many people. People quit their jobs, sold their stuff, got out, and guess what? Jesus didn't show up. Now what?
He was on the comet.
Yeah, he's coming. Yeah, he's coming.
Brand new tennis shoes.
You're right. Yeah. But it causes you to disengage with your mission if you think that. Oh, we'll just go up on the mountain, wait for Jesus sitting in our pajamas, singing Kumbaya, and that's what we do. And so I think that's one of the dangers of teaching that Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. They won't have to endure the tribulation. All right. Now, so we're at the end. Go back to Revelation 14 now. And there's a website, and this is where we're going to get into Polycarp here, okay? There's a website that I like to read. It's an interesting website. I won't say it's extra biblical information on there, but it's called ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. The Christian Institute History, or ChristianHistoryInstitute.org. And they did an article on Polycarp. There was a movie made about 8 or 9 years ago on this guy's life. Polycarp was supposedly the pastor at Smyrna. And Smyrna was the church in Revelation 2 that's complimented because they're going through persecution, they're enduring persecution. And Polycarp was a martyr for the faith. And so I want to read some of that article. It's 3 or 4 paragraphs here, so just listen to the article, okay? When the crowd heard that Polycarp, so they're in this big stadium, when the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp, and on hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age, swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen and multitude in the stadium, gesturing towards them. He said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ. I'll set you free." Polycarp says, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I'll throw you to one of them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I'll be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." "If you despise animals," the proconsul said, "if you despise animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." That's what Polycarp says. And it was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes, undid his belt, and tried to take off his sandals, something he wasn't used to because everybody always wanted to touch his skin, and they took his sandals off. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen for a great flock for sacrifice. Ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God, he looked up to heaven and said, "O Lord," listen to this prayer, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and all of the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body. Through the immortality of the Holy Spirit, may I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." That's an amazing testimony. And he went willingly.
And they all heard it.
Yeah. What a tremendous thing. I don't know if you ever saw the Polycarp movie. I saw it, but I don't remember much about it. But death is a release from the atrocities of this life.
Paradise.
Here's the problem. We get so involved in this world that it grabs our hearts, and we want to hold on and dig in our claws. I said that during COVID all the time. We just want to hold on and dig in. And now they're bringing COVID back. master mandates in Maryland and Connecticut and some of those. Thank God I don't live there, but they're coming back. But we're so involved in this life. Our hearts are in this life. Our hearts are in our relationships. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to love people and have relationships and all that. But listen, what's here doesn't compare to what's there.
That's right.
That's what Paul said in Romans. Hey, the glory, the sufferings of this life, they don't even drop in a bucket compared to what we're going to be. That's amazing. That's the way we ought to look at life. All right, let's get to this next section here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice," here's the next voice, "to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, and reap, for the time has come for you," capital Y, "to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now, this idea, this like the Son of Man. Don't let that phrase throw you off, okay? I believe that this is actually a reference to Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is, and if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, the interesting thing is, this happens at the end of time when he's sitting on the white cloud. Where is he sitting? Everybody say white cloud.
White cloud.
Okay, turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's see if we can place this event in time. In Acts chapter 1, you remember this story. The disciples are standing there. Jesus gives them the final instructions. He gives them the Great Commission. He tells them to go to be witnesses. Verse 8, in all Judea, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and what? A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, I believe these are angels, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner. He went away in a cloud, and he's coming back on a cloud. So this is the second coming. Would you agree?
Yep.
And it happens at the end of the tribulation, where he's going to reap the harvest from the earth.
What is the action, like, pre-trib rapture, all this? Is that a rapturing, the reaping? Is that, what is reaping? What happens to
He's going to get his saints and gather them and take them home.
Okay. That's a term for harvesting.
Yeah.
And so I think it's the gathering of the saints that's taking place in that first section of Revelation we just read, the 14 through 16. We're going to see a gathering of the non-saints, the ain'ts. We're going to see a gathering in the next few verses in Revelation. We'll get there. But I think this is the gathering of the saints, and he's taking them home.
Okay. So that's the thrust in the sickle.
Yeah.
So it includes the judgment.
Right? It does. And I'm going to show you that from the Old Testament. Now here's interesting. Like I said, turn to Daniel 3 now. Don't get confused and say, well, this is like the Son of Man, so it's not really Jesus. It really is Jesus. And I'll show you a phrase that's used in a couple of places, but I'll show it to you here in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 25. This is when Nebuchadnezzar had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And he looks in. He said, didn't we cast three? And I see fourth. And look what he says. Verse 25, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And I believe that is a Christophany, that's Christ in the Old Testament appearing there. Okay, so don't let that throw you off, and I'll show you another place a little bit later on, we'll get there. But don't let the light throw you off. This is Jesus coming on a white cloud. Don't make no mistake about it, he's on a cloud. And this is the final, reaping, gathering of the saints. And here's what's interesting. When Jesus was walking the planet, remember what he said about this day and hour? No man knows the day or hour, not even the Son of Man. And a lot of people have had heartburn because an angel's telling Jesus what to do. Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour. So the angel says, hey, it's time. And what is an angel? Just a messenger of God. He's gone from the Father to the Son and said, yep, it's time. It's right.
When he said, no one knows the day or the time, not even the Son of Man, could he have been talking about that moment in time and then after the resurrection, then he knew?
I don't think he knows. That's why I think the angel comes and tells him. Otherwise, wouldn't we have the picture of Jesus just going, okay, it's time. I'm just going to we have the angel telling the Son of God what to do. You see what I'm saying? And so I think that he's waiting for that message from the Father to say, hey, yeah, it's time. Go get him. It's done. It's ripe. It's the harvest is ripe.
And the study Bible that I'm looking at right now, it said that these are the ungodly people of the world and ready to be gathered up and judged.
Well, that's there's
that's two. The next section.
That's the next one.
We're going to get there.
15?
Yeah, I think these are the saints. 14 through 16 is the saints. 17 through 20 is the angels.
Verse 15.
Yeah.
Verse 15 is the one I'm talking about.
Yeah, I don't think that's correct. I think that these are the Christians being gathered.
Okay, this is John MacArthur.
Okay, yeah. He's not right about everything.
You're the one
John MacArthur.
Turn this on to him.
I do like John MacArthur. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7.
Okay.
Let me show you this. Because this is the same terminology that John is using in Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 11. 7:11. Daniel has this vision. He says, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which with the horn was speaking. So we know about the beast with the horn that was hurt. Remember that? Heard
yeah.
Of it, and he was healed. And so this is that. I watched till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed, given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one, here it is again, like the Son of Man, coming with the, what? Clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom. All peoples, all nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You know what that is? That's the millennial reign. That's the 1,000-year reign.
Yeah.
He comes and establishes. His second coming is establishing the 1,000-year reign, which the saints are going to reign with him on earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And every nation and every people are going to either serve him or be judged by him. Mm-hmm. So it's not an accident that John is there and he sees the Son of Man sitting on a cloud. And he's coming to do what? Reap from the earth. That's remarkable. Listen, this has to be one of the best biblical arguments for a post-trib rapture. It has to be. Why? Why does it not have to be?
It just tells you that that's going to be the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium.
Okay.
Yeah, and the second coming, it doesn't say the rapture.
The word rapture is not anywhere in the Bible.
No, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians, it backs up what you're saying. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says that the coming of the Lord, that we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Mm-hmm.
For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that
makes it obvious to me
that
he's coming on a cloud. We know that from Acts chapter 1. We know the second coming is when Jesus is going to rapture his people, take his people out. We placed it in time at the end of the time, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. It just makes it obvious to me. So I think this is probably, if you wanted to take somebody and say, here's a biblical argument for a post-tribulational rapture, this would be the place I would bring.
Yeah, I think the key that everything else flows from is I think that word appearing that you went over, I think it was last week, the appearing. The number of times that word is used in conjunction with him taking and gathering his people is devastating, a devastating argument to any other position.
Yeah.
And also, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. Like, you've got to you've got to know that a rapture, even though that word is not in there, a snatching up, a catching away, must take place in order for that scripture to be fulfilled.
Right. Let's go to Joel. Not that Joel. Let's go to the Joel in the Bible.
Yeah.
This one's more accurate.
Yeah.
Just a little bit. Joel chapter 3. Let me show you this. This is remarkable. When you start putting, and I've told you, you can't study Revelation apart from the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, because there's so much that's blended in here that the Old Testament prophets had limited knowledge, obviously, whatever God told them. But now John's lived, 1,000, 1,500 years beyond the Old Testament prophets. And he's seeing this next vision, and he's confirming what they're saying. Mm-hmm. So Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I also gather all nations. Gathering. There it is again, the reaping, the gathering. Okay. I'm going to gather all nations. I'm going to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, if you don't know this, Jehoshaphat is synonymous with the Valley of Jezreel or Armageddon, where the final battle takes place on earth. Okay? So he says, I'm going to gather them, and he says in verse 2, I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They've also divided up my land. They've cast lots for my people. Okay? You go down through there. Now, let go to verse 12, Joel chapter 3, verse 12. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in what?
The sickle.
Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, their wickedness is great. Now, turn back to Revelation. Get your marker back. Revelation 14, let's read the rest of the story. So now chapter 14, verse 17 says, there was another angel that came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle. So here's the next voice. Say, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, stop right there. So the first one told Jesus, the Son of Man, to thrust in his sickle and reap, for the harvest is ripe. This second one says it a little differently. He says, I want you to go gather, he says to the other angel, he says, I want you to go gather the clusters from that vine. What vine is he talking about? This is the vine that I think, it's the vine that I think is discussed in Deuteronomy 32. In Moses' song, he says something like, let me just read it real quick.
So Jesus is reaping
the saints,
and the angel is reaping the lost people.
Yeah,
in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, the vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah, the grapes are grapes of gall, the clusters are bitter. So it's the world system that's being reaped. It's the world people that are being reaped, those who have rejected the gospel, those who have turned their backs on God and said no to God. This is that angel's reaping, those people. Because look, what happens next is exactly what Joel said, verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth, that's important, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. There's the wrath of God. Do you see that? The phrase that so many people hang their hats on and say, no, Christians won't go through the tribulation because they're not going to experience the wrath. We're not children of wrath. The wrath of God is right here. And it's those who are, it's being poured out and it's being crushed, those people are being crushed who didn't receive Christ. Now look at this. This is remarkable. Verse 20. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles. I don't know if there's Clydesdales or not, but that's a lot of blood. Okay? For 1,600 furlongs, or I think the stadia.
That's the length of
New Testament says stadia.
Israel.
It is.
Yeah.
It's like 200 miles. North to south.
Yeah, that's the same length.
Same length. Isn't that crazy? That's remarkable.
That's a lot of blood.
You got blood for 200 miles,
four foot
high. He's judging. That's the wrath of God. That's remarkable. And so here's what he's saying here. This first Son of Man sitting on the white cloud. He comes, he gathers the saints. The second angel comes, thrusts in his sickle. He gathers the saints and he puts them in the winepress of the wrath of God. And that's what we just read in Joel. Same terminology. Now, let's hear it from Jesus' mouth. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24, is a familiar parable to us. And he says here, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted, produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, bind them bundles, burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's what we see happening in Revelation 14. It's the wheat and the tares being gathered.
So, do you take the first to be first literally? In other words, it's a job. Is the judgment the gathering of the
No, I think it's as John sees it. I think it's the gathering of the saints.
So it's simultaneous, but you just got to say one before the other, right?
Yeah, that's what I think. Now turn to Matthew 24, and let's see where Jesus said this again, basically. It's interesting that Jesus said that the angels are going to do the gathering. Right? Remember that? Matthew 24, this is, I'm over in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the earth. So the angels are involved in this reaping. So is the Son of Man. Jesus is involved in this reaping. And so what's happening is we see the reaping of the saints and the reaping of the wicked at the same time. One's before the other. They're happening simultaneously. I don't know. But here's what we see. This is the harvest. This is the end of time. That happens in Revelation 18 and 19. It's remarkable the judgment of God, the wrath of God. We see that. So let's see where I am. Yeah. Why does go back to Revelation 14? Why does wine or grapes represent wicked people? Have you ever thought about that? I was thinking about that. I was like, so in Joel, we read the same thing. You can read the same thing, I think, in Amos, that the wicked are represented by grapes being harvested and crushed. And I did some research, and because I don't know much about how wine is made and all that kind of stuff, but I know this. I found out this. So when the grapes are harvested, they bring the grapes in, they put them in usually a bucket. what do they call it? A vat. And they bring in ladies, usually, because ladies are lighter most of the time. And, so
be careful, you look at it. Look down
over mouth and
shirt foot.
So and they put them barefooted in there so that they can stomp the grapes. If you're into the kind of funniness I'm into, there's a great video of a news lady who was doing that and knocked the wind out of herself. You know, it's like you think you're going to die. Anyway, so they stomp the grapes, but they don't crush the seeds. And the reason the seeds can't be crushed is because it makes the wine bitter. Wine is already bitter. I don't know what they're talking about. But that's the reason.
This is what you're going to say to
Maybe I'm not wealthy enough to buy the right kind of wine, but I don't know. Anyway, it makes it bitter if you crush the seed. And I thought about this in relationship to what God's wrath is going to do. It's going to crush the body. But the soul is not going to be crushed because it's reserved for eternal judgment. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be crushed. The seeds have to be cleaned up after you step on those grapes. And the peels and all that kind of stuff have to be cleaned up. And you know what they do with them? Burn them. Isn't that interesting?
So the peeling is the flesh. The wine is blood. And the seed is the soul.
Seed is the soul.
Wow.
That's remarkable, isn't it?
That is remarkable. Where did you find this information?
I just Googled how they make wine. And I started reading articles.
You could have called me.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I remember that.
We actually stomped on it, too. And
did you?
My legs broke out.
Oh, my God.
I understand it stains your feet.
Right, Jody and the kids
come up and stomp on the lines. Yeah. On the grapes.
My legs broke out with this bad rash.
Bad grapes.
The step you have to sanitize your legs.
Oh.
That's what made me break out.
Interesting. Interesting that it's used as, you know, an analogy of God's wrath. That he's judgment is real, people. And I know you know that, but your next door neighbor might not know that or believe that. And that's what this book has done for me. It has ignited a passion within me to go, man, you need to hear about this God of mine. Because as much as he loves and has mercy and grace, there's judgment coming. And it's going to be bad. And you don't want to be a part of that pool of blood that covers the land of Israel. That's remarkable. After going there and seeing that land and thinking about that battle that happens in Armageddon and all that kind of stuff, it's so beautiful. It's so lush down there. It's gorgeous. It looks like the tropical zone. Then you go up to Jerusalem and it's a desert. But it's going to, you know what? It's all going to be red with coagulated blood.
That land is the battle zone anyway.
It is, even today.
All the battles have been.
Yeah.
And okay, so this is the wrath of God, is it also the Great Tribulation?
It's at the end of the Great Tribulation.
Yeah. Okay, so some of that blood could be the blood of saints.
No, this blood is not.
This blood is not.
This blood,
blood
is not. Okay. No.
So at any rate, the seed would be preserved for judgment, which means, so what I'm getting at is where he said, and Jesus said in Matthew, that those who endure to the end will be saved.
Saved.
What is that word? That word is not talking about your physical well-being.
Oh, no.
Reap?
No. Yeah.
You endure,
you'll be saved eternally. That's what it means. Your soul's going to be saved. Yeah. So let's just flip over to 19. chapter 19, Revelation, where we have this, okay. John tries to worship the angel. Okay, I'm in verse 11 now. I saw heaven opened, and behold, there was a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Who is the truth?
Jesus.
This has to be Christ, okay? There are some people that teach this is not Christ. This has to be Christ. He's faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war.
Christ judges.
Christ makes war.
Yes, he does.
That's not the Christ that our culture believes in today.
He says, I come to make war. He didn't come to make peace.
Right. Okay, so his eyes were like the flame of fire. Same exact thing we see in John chapter 1. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. This has to be Christ. That I've listened to three preachers that said, this is not Jesus. This is one of the angels coming. This has to be Christ.
Yeah. Arthur says it is.
He's the Word of God.
There you go.
There you go.
You got that one right. Wish he were here tonight. We'd have an interesting discussion.
You can email him.
All right, so verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean. We just read about white, clean linen. Remember? Mm-hmm. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. And they're clothed in white, fine linen, and they followed him on white horses. Mine's going to be a Honda. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with he should strike all the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads, here's again, the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. I think that part of the judgment of the ancients is going to be carried out in the millennial kingdom.
Well, what's written on his robe?
He's dipped in blood, right?
Well, he has his robe and on his thigh.
Oh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. How do you not know that? Yeah.
That's not an angel.
No, that's not an angel. So, but what I'm saying is, I think that this, the blood that's covering Israel at the end of days, you know, 3-4 foot high, whatever the horse's bridle is, and 200 miles, that's not by accident, okay? Because I started looking. We got a little tourist map while we were over there. And the guy just marked places where we went. And I started looking. And I started measuring. And you're exactly right. It's 200 miles. It's 200 miles. It's like 194 or something like that. North to south. But it's going to cover the land of Israel. That's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. That's going to happen. Some of that is going to take place during the 1,000-year reign. Because Christ is going to be ruling with that rod of iron. And if you do, just like if you didn't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to live. If you do not bow the knee to Christ, you're going to die.
If you don't go to Jerusalem, you won't get any rain.
We need rain. He is the vision or the image of the invisible God. Mm-hmm. So when he comes back with his robes or his robe dipped in blood, it's from the previous battles he's fought with his enemies.
Amen.
So
that's good.
So when we get to 16 and he starts talking again about all these angels doing all this bloody stuff, that is this connected to?
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
Mm-mm. No. When we talk about the second angel,
it's not connected to the bowl of judgments.
It is connected to the bowl of judgments, but the seventh bowl is the final bowl. And
well,
so
but there's three or four others that I'll talk about blood. The rivers get
the sea turns the blood. Right, right. But I don't think that that's connected to the last one. I think this blood sea, whatever you want to call it, river, however it's going to be, is connected strictly to the last judgment that's being poured out.
Is that the Armageddon?
It's before Armageddon.
Armageddon's at the end of the millennium.
After the millennium. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a lot of people that are confused about that, you know. And I'm telling you, we went to Megiddo, and we stood up on a high mountain, and you can see how it would be. I mean, have you ever played anybody ever played the game Risk? That stupid, terrible, horrible game? It's horrible. It is awful. You fall asleep. It takes 8 hours to play a game. Anyway, but it's like you would be there setting up your armies this way, and you'd be arranging this guy over here and doing that, all that kind of stuff. Now, Napoleon was said that, it was said that Napoleon stood up there, and he longed, you know, Napoleon was supposed to be this great warrior and all that kind of stuff. He had a little man complex. He wanted to fight a battle there because it's so strategic in the way it's placed, and you could maneuver things around. Well, Napoleon doesn't get the chance. Jesus is going to fight a battle there. And it's going to happen at the end of the Millennium Kingdom. And that's going to end the world as we know it. We get to go to heaven. That's why death is a blessing. Listen, those who believe in a pre-trib rapture, I've always said, I hope you're right. But you know what? If God takes us out, if God kills me before the tribulation, I'm good with that too.
To live as Christ.
That's exactly right.
Any time, because you don't have to choose.
Why do we long for that? That we don't want to go through the tribulation. Listen, tribulation's already happening. It's happening all over the place to saints. Tonight, there are four women speaking at South Reno Baptist Church. Two of their husbands were killed on the mission field. Two of them were kidnapped, raped, I mean everything, because they were on the mission field. And they're speaking tonight. That's tribulation. That's tribulation. And when you say, okay, it's the great tribulation, let me just be honest with you, okay? It's hot when it's 100, and it's still hot when it's 115. There comes a point in time where that word tribulation, it just, whatever you're going through is tribulation. You see what I'm saying? Now, I know what's described in Revelation is dire circumstances. But get this, Polycarp was burned to death. You don't think that was dire? That's dire. It's pretty cool. The story about him is when he stepped into the flames went up and around him, and he wasn't burned. His flesh wasn't burned. He was baked. Mm. His flesh turned gold. If you ever get a chance, you might want to study Polycarp. He's an interesting guy. You know, I think that we're at the end of this parenthesis here, and now we're going to jump into these bold judgments, because now we're going back, remember? So 14 is a summation of the rest of the book, but we're going to start over again, and we're going to go through actually what's going to happen. Yeah.
And so this ends out at the parentheses in this chapter would stop at 19 before the 1,000-year.
No, it'd stop at 20. It'd stop at, oh, Revelation 19 is what you're saying.
Yes.
Yeah, this parenthesis ends at chapter 19. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, and then we've got the 1,000-year reign in chapter 20, and then the new heaven and the new earth in 21.
So what we're going back to again is the tribulation and the destruction of the harlot. The mystery of Babylon.
Yeah, we're going back to the battle with the beast and all that kind of stuff.
Right. So don't get confused to think that we are...
This is not a chronological one.
Yeah.
No. So chapter 14, the way James says it is... Okay, so it goes from 15 to 19. That's chapter 14, 15 through 19. And so we got to go back, just like God did in Genesis... He details all the creation in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, he goes back to the day he made man, and he talks about making man, okay?
Yeah.
And gives us a summation.
And we're going back to the beast again. I mean,
yeah.
We got to learn more about the beast.
Yeah.
I got some insight for that. It's pretty amazing.
God looks at them as beasts. We look at them as kings.
Well, it turns into the
yeah.
Beast.
That's
turns
true.
Into the false prophet, and that's something we haven't been introduced to. We haven't been called the false prophet up until we get into 15.
I watched a video, and you know, Catholics are so easy to pick on. But I say that jokingly.
That is sad.
But I watched a video of about 20 minutes of this guy telling us that the false prophet of the beast is the Pope. And he made some very convincing arguments.
I've heard those.
Because Rome is going to be back in power. It's going to be the old Roman Empire kind of style where it is.
Yeah.
And so he made some very convincing arguments. He used a little scripture, not much, because he himself is an ex-Catholic. Yeah. He doesn't know how to read the Bible yet. But yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting. So yeah, we gotta go back to the false prophet. We gotta find out about the beast.
Look how much power he already has.
The Pope? Yeah. I just
without the revived Roman Empire.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's close. Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us again how true your judgments are. And Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace. And it doesn't matter to me when I live, when I die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Help us to keep Paul's statement in the front of our heads so that we will do what you've called us to do. And help us to be faithful to share that gospel, this wonderful, truthful gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.